All right. Great to see you guys tonight. What a great night. Really great to have Jake and Raquel here. What a blessing to see those guys. And just to see, though, the energy that's been sapped from Jake just by being on the mission field. It's, you know, heartbreaking to see that happen. But I love it. I love it. High intensity. That's who he is. That's who they are. It's beautiful. Great to have you guys. What a blessing. If you have your Bibles, let's get them out and open up to the Song of Solomon. Let's start a new book tonight. Maybe get a chapter or two in. We'll see how it goes on that while you guys are finding the Song of Solomon. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for just tonight. We thank you for Jake and Raquel. And, Lord, we thank you for the work you're doing through them, God, and the ministry now in Peru. We thank you that we get to be a part of that. And, Lord, that we know is that we bless them and give toward them, Lord. That ministry goes to our account. But more than that, it's used, Lord, to minister to the people of Peru and to bring more into the kingdom. We thank you for the great work you're doing. Continue to pour out your spirit on the church there in Peru, Lord, and through Jake and Raquel and all the ministries you have going there. What a blessing to be a part of it. And, Lord, I pray tonight now that as we open up your word and, Lord, we focus in on the Song of Solomon, Lord, this is now your heart for your people. This is your heart, Lord, for your bride. And I pray that as we hear, Lord, your heart speaking to us, your bride, the church, you would also speak to us as husbands and as wives and administer to us, Lord, through this beautiful song that you gave to Solomon. And so, Lord, pour out your spirit now and just minister to us by your spirit and by your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, really an amazing book. You probably wouldn't realize how many famous people, this was their favorite book. Famous pastors, famous evangelists. If you look up what was your favorite book in the whole Bible, they say the Song of Solomon. And, you know, when you first hear that, you think, well, yeah, it's a great love story, and there's some great things in it as far as that goes. But the more and again, we're not going to do an in-depth study of the Song of Solomon. As you guys know, on Wednesday night, it's more of an overview as we work through the Bible. But I would encourage you, if you've never done an in-depth study in any book, or if you haven't done an in-depth study in the Song of Solomon, this would be a book to pull aside and do an in-depth study. Because the more I look at the book of the Song of Solomon, the more I study it, the deeper and the richer it goes. And it's not just what many people think, a relationship of a husband and a wife. It's that, there's no doubt about that. But even more importantly, it's the relationship of God to his bride, the church. And there's two main ways to interpret the Song of Solomon. One is, again, as an in-depth study of a husband and wife, and that's a great way to do it, a great marital manual, if you will, incredible blessings in it, but also to do an in-depth study of the Lord and his love for his bride. So we're going to see both as we go through this. And again, as I said, I encourage you to go through it maybe on your own time in a more in-depth way just because of the richness of the book. It's also called the Song of Songs. Maybe you have that in your Bible. Maybe that's the title you were given by your editor or whatever. But the reason it was called that is because we know that Solomon wrote some over 3,000 proverbs and somewhere around 1,005 songs. And the only one that we have of his songs that we know for sure is Solomon is this one. This is the one that God chose to preserve. And that's why it's called the Song of Songs. Out of all 1,005 that we know of that Solomon wrote, this is the one that God preserved, which makes a very large and loud statement about what God is saying. And really, it's interesting when you look at it. It's more of almost like an opera. You know, when we look at it, we're going to see, you know, I've never been to an opera, but I've heard about them. And you have, you know, the whole kind of a drama that goes with it. And you have like, you know, this one person will sing this and one sings that. And you're kind of acting out a play and song, if you will, whatever. It's kind of that idea. You're going to see it go back and forth between the bride and groom and the people that are there with them and all these kind of things. And so it's kind of this drama that plays out. And again, just a tremendous a book about love. And really, as I said, there's going to be a lot of rich things we can gain about just the marriage relationship. There's also going to be mostly the richness of just learning of your love for the Lord. I think the reason that from the studies that I've looked at and the things I've read, that it's one of the number one books for a lot of the very famous people, if you will, that teach the Bible is because of in their quiet time with the Lord, how God ministered to them about his love to them. Very intimate. And as well, we're going to get into some intimate things. Now, as we get into the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, we'll talk about some intimate things. We are an adult congregation, and so we're not going to do anything embarrassing or anything like that. But he does get very intimate, and it speaks of some very intimate issues. We'll leave that a lot to your imagination, quite obviously. But you need to understand, it is a book about love between God and us and a man and a woman. But you're going to find there's nothing at all about it that's inappropriate. You're going to find there's nothing at all about it that's pornographic. There's nothing about it that makes someone blush in the sense of in a righteous way, although it is rather intimate at parts, because God doesn't do that. There'll be nothing in the Song of Solomon that paints pictures in your mind that could cause you to sin or whatever the case might be. So don't confuse the Song of Solomon with some type of soft pornography. Not that anyone would, but it's not something that God wrote that would allow the mind to race off. The Holy Spirit kept things in check. Holy Spirit wrote it in such a way that it is very intimate and very descriptive, but it's also very protected. And so we'll see that as we get into it, as we kind of work through the book. So let's jump into the book. The Song of Solomon starts out the Song of Songs. And again, that's why some actually entitle it the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And now we see this kind of dramatic play begin to unfold. It starts with the Shulamite. Now, just a quick comment about the Shulamite. There's actually some that believe this possibly is the Shunammite. They say that Shulamite and Shunammite might be come from the same translated word of the same city there in Israel. I don't know. There was a place called Shulam, and so for sure we'd say she was from Shulam. But if she was a Shunammite, that's interesting because, again, the speculation is, remember when David got old, David got cold, and David couldn't get warm. And so they brought in a Shunammite woman to literally be a bed warmer. There was nothing sexual. There was nothing physical. The Bible makes it very clear. But David simply couldn't get warm. They didn't have electric blankets back then. They didn't have central heating and air. And they literally brought in, an electric blanket, so to speak, a Shunammite, a woman or whatever. Nothing sexual about it. But she literally would just stay in the bed. And, of course, under the cover, she would generate her body heat. He would generate his body heat. And so he kept warm. And, of course, they say she was one of the most beautiful in the land. When they sent out to find her, they said, find one of the most beautiful women, if not the most beautiful in the land. And, of course, Solomon, becoming the king right after that, would have seen her and thought, wow, this could be a wonderful bride in that sense. Now, again, that could be the case. Or, just the Shulamite, if this is, somebody different than the Shunammite, if you will. We do know for sure, as I said, it is the Shulamite. And I believe, as we see this, either way, I think this was Solomon's true love. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And, it's kind of hard to give your heart to 1,000 women. And we know that was wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. God's design is one man, one woman. But the reality is Solomon really veered off course and, again, probably justified a lot of it at the beginning because it was, what you would do, and the world did it that way, where kings would marry, queens from other lands and stuff to make alliances so you wouldn't go to battle and all that. And so then once that got going, it just got out of control, and he was really just kind of swallowed up in his fleshly appetites, not just in women, but also in everything else. He talks about, as we saw earlier in the Ecclesiastes, he talks about, wine and song and women and all the things that he got involved in. But when you read this and you see what this particular woman meant to him, I believe this was his true love. I believe this was the one that God intended for Solomon. And he expresses that in this love that he has for her. Again, it's a shame that it went on beyond that to where it is, but I think this would be God's design. It's that one true love that God brings into her life. And so she starts out by sharing her love with him. And again, you're going to see that the majority of the book actually is spoken by her. She speaks a lot more than him, which again, kind of goes with the territory, right? But at the same time, don't mean that in a bad way. You've already ruined the bookmark and you hadn't started, right? But we know that. I mean, statistics show that women verbalize their feelings more verbally. There's nothing wrong in that. They verbalize it more through words. That's okay. We see that even in the Song of Solomon. And she's kind of the one leading here in the sense of speaking up. But it's interesting to me that even as she leads in this whole thing and starts it off, she really starts off by giving the male leadership role, if you will, to Solomon. Notice what she says. The Shulamite, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. In other words, let him be the one that does the pursuing. Let me not be the one chasing after the guy. Let him come after me. Let my beauty draw him in, and then let him be the one that makes that initial connection there. And again, speaking very intimately from the very beginning, here again, remember, this is, as we go through the Song of Solomon, it is a husband and a wife. He'll get later, I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but talking about making sure that we don't arouse or awaken love before it's time, and I'll explain that more when we get there. But this, again, is already talking about a husband and wife relationship. There's already some physical things right off the bat here. As he kisses her with the kisses of his mouth. showing that connection, that gentleness, that sweetness, you know, no greater way to show affection as far as kissing goes than lip to lip, if you will. He says, for your love is better than wine. Now, notice that. She's going to tell him this. This will come up later on, probably not until next week. But just remember that. She says to him, your love is better than wine. It's interesting when you think about wine. Wine, of course, was never intended to be given to us to be drunk. The Word of God is very clear on that. But wine, even in a small amount of quantity, if you will, especially at the wedding feast, as they would drink it, of course, it would be, have water dilution to a degree. As they would go through the week, it wasn't drunken parties, if you will. But the small amount of alcohol that would be absorbed as they would drink that through the wedding feast and the banqueting and all, there would be a sense of joy. There'd be a sense of enjoying themselves, you know. There'd be a sense that it affected the body to some degree there. And what she's saying to him is that your love is better than wine for a number of reasons. One is the joy that you bring is much more intense than any alcoholic beverage can bring. And you know what? With you, honey, there's no hangover. I don't feel bad the next morning. I just want another drink. And it's beautiful poetry when you really begin to think through what he's saying or what she's saying here. And we'll see this reciprocated throughout the book. But notice she says, because of the fragrance of your ointments. Now, this is interesting. Again, we'll see this through the whole book. We talk about Jesus and his relationship to the church. The Bible says that the Lord gives off a beautiful fragrance of heaven. It's this picture of the fragrance of the Lord when he enters the room. You know, you have a sweet time of worship, and you sense the fragrance of the Lord, don't you? Maybe not a tangible thing you can really smell, so to speak, but there's a beauty to that. And really, we see that even played out, I think, in the fragrances that God gives to men and women in their colognes. And I think probably there's an application here where he probably had on some type of, you know, cologne that was very attractive to her. But the picture is, of course, between the husband and the wife, but also the attractiveness of the Lord to us and the way that the Lord, his fragrance, when it fills the room, again, worship, the word, just that sweetness of the Lord, there's a fragrance that's pleasant to the spiritual senses. And she's acknowledging that. And she says, your name is ointment. So not just the fragrance, but your very name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Now, again, something I want you to note here, and this is really a lot of great principles in the Song of Solomon. But this one, first of all, ladies, notice what she says about his name. Your name represented who you were, who you are. And what she's saying is, I love you because you have a good name. You have good character. You have good honor. You're a man that's a man of God and a man of your word, and there's a reputation there. Ladies, that is a great thing to hold on to when you're waiting on God to bring the man into your life that he has for you if you're not already married, and a great thing to pray for your husband. You know, I really didn't start growing in the Lord and really becoming, I think, any type of man of any type of integrity at all until I got saved. I would almost say the reverse. I probably was, I won't go into details. The bottom line is that at about 25, when I gave my life to Christ, that's when God began to work and give me a name that, you know, at least was something with, you know, that didn't connotate something bad. I'll leave it at that. And you can pray that for your husband. Pray that God will make them a righteous person, a person of reputation in the sense of their name and who they are. Again, not necessarily reputation in pleasing people. Jesus said that he became of no reputation. His desire wasn't to look good in front of people. That's not what I'm talking about. His desire was truly to be a man of character and a man of honor. And I see her honoring her husband here as a man who has a name. He's someone that you would want to get to know. He's someone that you would want to marry, someone that you'd want to develop a relationship with. Sorry, I thought I was going to sneeze. There you go, a little bit of drama on that. It's like, why is it when you're about to sneeze, it decides, nope, not going to do it. And then you say, okay, you're not going to. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. He says, because of this, look at this, because of just who you are and your character, the virgins are drawn after you. I've got you. But the other women look at you and think, I wish I had him. That's kind of the idea. Not that they want to leave their husband. Hopefully they're not married. And where they're not, it wouldn't be virgins. So that's pretty much self-explanatory. I never took anatomy. I never took those kind of... But the reality is, there's something in the character that goes, you know what an honor, what an honoring man. I remember, a while back, and most everybody knows who, you know, certain Tim Tebow. I remember when Tim Tebow was still single. You know, you hear all the women, he's so cute and he's so amazing and he loves God. Same kind of idea. Same kind of idea. Someone that has a good name. and a good reputation, someone that you'd want to be linked up with, someone that you would want a relationship with. And she says, the others that aren't married, the virgins that don't, they're not yet married, they look to you and they wish they had someone like you. And so she's bragging on him and just his character and the kind of man that she's found. And she says, draw me away. And again, what a beautiful picture of what the Lord does. Again, it draws us away to him, draws to you, Lord. What a great prayer, Lord. I want to know you that way. You're a man of a good name. Your fragrance is lovely, Lord. And so as you get into the word and you pray, draw me away with you. And we see the whole analogy is going both ways here. And so now the daughters of Jerusalem answer again in this kind of opera, if you will. We will run after you. So again, you know, we're coming with you. We want to celebrate your king with you. And the Shulamite says, the king has brought me into his chambers. Again, a sense here in the language of privacy. You know, it's interesting. He's going to get pretty graphic. The Holy Spirit is in writing this through Solomon as we go through this. But you'll see over and over through the book of Solomon, there's a sense of privacy. Although it's very open about the marriage relationship and some of the things that go on in the marriage relationship, whenever he speaks about their relationship together, it's spoken of as private, in the king's chambers. You know, take me to a private place. You know, let's go to the mountains and the hills, you know, away from where anyone can see or whatever. And I think this is a great caution for us in the day and age in which we live. I know when I came to the Lord, God really convicted me in my heart. And you know, I want to just, I feel like I need to give us a, I don't know, maybe a warning, maybe an encouragement on this. I think it's very easy in a society that we live in today that's very, very sexually open and very sexually loose, that we tend to look at the relationship between a man and a woman as something that it's okay for us to gaze into. It really isn't. We have to guard ourselves. You know, be careful about the shows you watch, the movies you watch. The sexual relationship is very private. It's not something that's to be gazed upon. And yet it's to be enjoyed between the man and the woman, but I think enough said on that. I think you understand where I'm coming from there. I just say use a lot of wisdom in that. I think that it's so normal on TV now to see the love scene. It's so normal in movies to see the love scene that we don't even think about it as something we shouldn't be gazing upon. It's just how it is. You know, it's beautiful and whatever. But, you know, when you really start thinking it through and think about, would you really, you know, would you want someone gazing upon you and your personal relationship with your spouse? It puts a whole new twist on it. So that I really, no, I get out of my room. This is weird. What's the difference? What's the difference in watching it on a screen and standing in someone's room? There's really no difference. Be cautious, church, be cautious. I know that goes against the flow of today's mindset. But she says, the king brought me into his chambers, private, between he and I. We will be glad and rejoice with you. We will remember your love more than wine. The Shulamite again says, rightly do they love you. She says, I'm dark but lovely. Now again, it's interesting here. She's going to go on this whole thing about how the sun has tanned her. Now in our culture today, suntan is a good thing. Matter of fact, if you don't have a suntan, you know, you look just kind of like, you know, the whole dad mowing the grass with the black socks and never wear shorts except when he does that. You have to get special glasses to watch your dad mow the grass. You're like, ah, you know, it can be damage to your eyes, permanent damage possibly. And we joke about that, at least I do. But a tan back then was not a good thing, because it was seen as something where the workers had the tans. The workers were the ones out in the field. The workers were the ones that did that. And as you guys know, over time, tanning will make your skin get a little bit tougher, right? We tend to not care. We'll make the sacrifice. We love going to the beach, put on some suntan lotion. No, that's not that big of a deal. But in that culture, the softer the skin, the whiter, the more precious it was viewed. And so it's kind of like when you have that new baby, you know, I'm going to be careful, but you can tell I have a granddaughter. But you have the new baby. And they're just so soft and sweet. I mean, the skin is so new. You're like, you're a brand new person. I've got a new person here straight off the showroom floor, you know. And then you look at your skin and their skin and your skin and their skin. Like, oh, my goodness. You know, time changes things, doesn't it? That's the idea here. She says, I don't have right now for you, Solomon, the kind of skin I wish I had, because look what happens. I'm dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. That was like they were made from black goat's hair, the tents of Kedar. So what she's saying is, you know, I've tanned from the sun. like the black goat's hair. Don't look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I've not kept. And I really wasn't able to treat myself the way I wanted to before we were married, because I had to work for the family. I worked on the farm. I did all this. And so I'm tanned. And maybe in our culture of that day, it's reversed, obviously. But in the culture of that day, I realized maybe I'm not really where I need to be. Now, again, the women oftentimes would go through these beauty treatments for the year of their betrothal. There'd be a betrothal, and the year long, they'd have these year treatments where they wanted to treat their skin. And they'd have all these fragrances and all these oils and all these things. Remember, if you ladies that have studied Esther, and it talks about all the treatments that Esther went through for all this time before she went and presented herself before the king. It's the same idea. It's really a preparation, literally, of the physical body for that person that you love and that kind of thing. And she says, I've not been able to do that like I've wanted to because I had to take care of family issues. I had to work on the family farm. I had to do this. But I'll give you what I have. I have a lot to offer. I'll give you what I can give to you. And I find this beautiful in this sense because I know that when I came to the Lord, and again, using this as a reference of relationship to the Lord, my skin was very, very beat up, I guess is the way I would put it. My body, my mind, my life, and I'm not speaking really of the physical sense, but you get the point analogy-wise. When I came to the Lord, I was really nothing to behold other than someone that was quite a mess. And yet the Lord said, I love you and I want you to be mine. Now that blows my mind. And what she's saying to him in essence is, I wish I could have had, and she's not saying this specifically, but the idea is, I'll put it in my own words, I wish I had the treatments of Esther to offer to you, but I don't. And yet she's saying, but here's what I do have. What I have, I'm giving it all to you. And saint, believer, those of you that love the Lord tonight, you may say, you know what, my life's been a mess. I've lived horribly. I don't have a thing of beauty to offer to you, God, because of how I've beat myself up in the world coming to you. But you know what? Whatever I have is yours. I'm giving it to you. And I want you to have it. And if that's you and you're thinking, I really don't have much to offer to the Lord, I want to remind you, at our best, we don't have much to offer to the Lord. You know, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, he loved us. He called us to be his bride while we were living in that sin. Now think about your sin and how you were living before Christ. He loved us enough to say, that's the one I pick. I want that one to be my bride. Now I know it's a conglomerate because we are the bride of Christ, but he chose us. That's mind-blowing to me. And I would say with her, I would say with the Shulamite, Lord, you know, I have beaten myself up a lot. I haven't been able to really prepare myself for you the way I wanted. Sometimes I think, Lord, if I could just go back and had been saved when I was a kid, you know, you have those thoughts. And I'm sure you guys, if you didn't get saved when you were a kid, you've probably had those thoughts, but it's too late. I can't go back and do that. But that's kind of the idea. I wish I had more to offer to you. By the time I came to you, I'd given so much of myself to the world. You know, the Bible says, don't give your years to the cruel one. And I began to understand that later on in life. Because when you're young, you feel invincible. You know, nothing's going to hurt you. No matter what you get involved in, you're going to keep on because your body is so young and strong and everything just regenerates so fast and heals so fast and everything gets replaced so quickly. Everything's going whatever. But as you get older, you realize, you know what, depending on how much you beat yourself up when you're younger, it's going to be how you age when you're older. And the Bible says, don't give your years to the cruel one. That is, you're giving it to the world. You're giving it to the enemy. And when you do that in your youth, you get older, you really pay for it. I gave a lot of my years to the cruel one. And I pay for that now in different ways. And so that's really the encouragement here. You know, she hasn't been able to, you know, she wanted to not give her years to the cruel one. And she didn't probably do it willingly. But in some type of way, not to want to protect herself, but she couldn't. She had to serve the family. But she's giving what she has. And notice here, she says to him, tell me, O you whom I love, where do you feed your flock? I said, I want to be where you are, and I want to be where you're doing what you do. But what a beautiful picture of us to Christ and his church, because we would say to them, the Lord would say to us tonight, where do you, among God's people, that's where I feed the flock. Tonight, we're getting fed. God's word, not because of me, but reading God's word feeds the flock of God. And so tell us, where do you feed your flock? Among God's people would be a modern day application of that. This is where God's people are fed. Where do you make it rest at noon? For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? In other words, I don't want to go and try to get fed somewhere else. I want to go to where the best food is. And Jesus, that's you. You offer the best meals. You offer the best food. You're where I'm going to get nourished. It's the word of God where you're going to be fed. I remember a pastor say a while back, he said, the less I say my words and the more I read God's words, the more powerful I see my ministry. Why? Because God's word is power. And so the idea behind it is why would I waste my time? Why would I veil myself? To veil yourself was, again, it could be in two possible, applications here. There was a veiling of the self where the prostitutes in that day would actually do that. Remember Jacob and the prostitute that veiled herself. And the other veiling here was simply a veiling of affection where you'd veil yourself to one you cared about. I personally believe this is more of that because there's no really implication here that there'd be suggesting that she could be loose with herself, so to speak. So I see it more of a why should I seek after others, that I might find interest in? Why should I try to lure them in, through whatever the case might be in my whatever? I want to avail myself around you. I want to avail myself of you. I want to be close to you and not be around those where I'm not going to be fed among your flocks. And so now he speaks and says, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock. What a great encouragement to those who just come to the Lord. How do I get fed in the Lord? How do I grow? Follow the flock. Look at the flock of God. Look at the bride of Christ that's following Jesus Christ and follow them. Do what they're doing. If you see them praying, pray. If you see them singing, sing. If you see them going to church and hearing the word, go to church and hear the word. Now, again, I know, again, the application goes both ways. As we said, it's going to go all the way through here, but I can't help but see this as a spiritual application where, again, the Lord's saying to us, if you want to grow, if you want to be near me, then follow the flock. Do the things the flock does. Hang around where the sheep are. Be where the sheep are. That's how you're going to grow as a sheep. And feed your little goats besides the shepherd's tent. So don't just be there enjoying the flocks. Be a part of it. Serve, if you will. I've compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, that kind of sounds funny. We're going to get into some funny analogies that don't translate as well today. But when you understand them, there's a real beauty to them. We can joke about this and say, you typically wouldn't say, honey, you look like a horse. We can make those jokes, right? Because you're going to see a lot of these kind of analogies. But if you understand, what did the fillies of Pharaoh look like? Right? They were beautiful. They were known for their decoration and their headdresses and their jewelry and their ornaments. And you can see that beautiful shiny horse with that beautiful rounded, muscular jaw and the muscles and that mane that comes down the side that's combed and beautiful. And you've seen those kind of horses. You're like, wow, what a beautiful horse. And this is the type of idea that says, when I look at you, I get the same kind of wow effect as when the king's chariots go by. That's quite the compliment. Now, you might want to say it a different way today, guys, but husbands, if you want to compliment your wife, if you can think of a way to say it that's a little different in modern application, that's beautiful. It's like, I can't think of a good one right now that would, apply there, but it's just beautiful the way he says it. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Again, you think about the beautiful jawline of these beautiful shiny horses. Your neck with chains of gold. These horses would wear gold. They wear, often they literally wear things around their necks and saying the way that horse looks, you're just this beauty when they go by and their majesty, and the way they conduct themselves and the training they have, that's your beauty. You're a beautiful trained filly. In a good way, just the your hair like a mane of a horse, the gold, the jewelry, the beautiful jawline, everything about you. I mean, if you understand the culture of that day and you could see what he was talking about, and everybody would have known it, it would have been something just like very, very romantic that he's saying here to her. And then the daughters of Jerusalem answer, we'll make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. In other words, we see you now about to marry the king. We see that you're about to be honored by the king. So we're going to honor you. We're going to bring you jewelry. We're going to honor you with things like that. And that's exactly what happens when we give our life to the king. When we become the bride of the king, then we see God's favor. We begin to get honored at work. And we begin to see, God blessing our life through different means. I remember when Tracy and I got married, we didn't have a lot of money, like every new married couple or whatever. And I remember we had one church that they did some kind of thing they call a money tree. I'd never heard of it, but I really liked it. They didn't even know us. And they said, we're going to do a money tree, for Mark and Tracy and Kirk. And they did this money tree, and they brought us all this money. I'm thinking, this is the idea. We see God's blessing in your life, and we just want to be a part of it. It's just the blessings of the Lord. So the idea the daughters are saying, we see now you're going to marry the king, that his favor's on you, Christian. And now the blessings can flow. And of course, in the earthly application as well. The Shulamite says, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Now, again, spikenard was a very beautiful smell. You'll see lots of references here to fragrances. Spikenard is a very beautiful smell. As a matter of fact, this is what Mary, remember she broke the alabaster flask and poured it on the Lord's feet. It was spikenard. You might say spikenard, however you say it. And the fragrance was so lovely. It filled the room. It was very valuable. Some believe that maybe that the spikenard or spikenard that she had in that jar could have been, in modern day value, could have been worth as much as $50,000. And yet she knew that that was her love. He had resurrected her brother. She loved her husband in the spirit, so to speak. And there was nothing she wouldn't do, and she broke this open. You wonder, again, we don't know, but you wonder if Mary had recently read this. If Mary, you know, while the king is at his table, because Jesus was at his table when Mary came in and broke the spikenard. And you wonder, was Mary reading this? Had Mary heard this in temple that day or whatever, at the tabernacle, whatever the case might be? And this beautiful picture of just the fragrance, you know, you are a fragrance, and I'm going to pour fragrance on you because of the fragrance that you are. Look at this, a bundle of myrrh, which again is another great smelling incense. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. That's what you're like. You're a sweet fragrance that lies all night between my breasts. It's almost kind of like this kind of, again, the cologne type thing. It's like, you know what, your fragrance has rubbed off on me. And even when I sleep, I smell it. You know, it's funny, if I have cologne on or whatever, and the dog, when I pick up the dog and play with the dog, and they'll grab the dog and say, Dad's been kissing on the dog, you know, because they can smell the fragrance, you know. And so my dog would say, all night, I smell your fragrance. No, I'm just kidding. I hope she likes it. Poor thing. I don't know. It's like nothing worse than a fragrance you don't like, you can't get off of. You're like, but that's the idea, is that, you know, it's that sweetness. You know, you think about, I know when Tracy and I first got married, there was this amazing smelling perfume she had. I don't know if we can even find it anymore. And I forget what it was even called. But, man, I could smell her a mile away, and it was like fantastic. It's like, man, that stuff. I mean, and the moment a few years back, I smelled it again, I think maybe in some store or something, it brings back all these memories. Just like that. You know how fragrance can bring back. That's the idea. It's like there's something that's lasting. There's a sweet fragrance of your love that's on me. And it's just wonderful. My beloved to me is a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. It's interesting. When you go to En-Gedi, this is that beautiful oasis area there in the desert down near the Dead Sea. And we go there on our Israel trips, and you walk back up in this shaded area. They have these beautiful trees that grow up over the walkway going up into En-Gedi where the streams are. And there's all kinds of analogies that we could get into there. They're just wonderful. But there's these henna trees. They grow there, and they have these blooms on them, these blossoms. And if you go there at a time that they're blooming, they give this beautiful fragrance. It's just beautiful. And so, from them living there, you can picture it in your mind, but try to picture a beautiful mountain trail with the sound of the water and a stream nearby. And almost, it's kind of like where you see these trees that kind of go over the trail, you know, in Georgia or Louisiana, you know, these kind of, it's almost like the trees, but much smaller, kind of over, like they kind of made a tunnel for you walking up En-Gedi, and these flowers hanging down, and they've got these benches, and you just sit on those benches. It'd be like just sitting there by yourself, hearing that water flow, smelling these henna blooms, and just enjoying the shade. She's saying, that's what you're like to me. You're a covering for me. You're a protection. And sitting under your shade, she'll talk about it in a moment too, like sitting under the shade of an apple tree. It's like, you're my covering. It's sweet to me. It's a blessing. And so, and I think about just sitting there, what a refreshing place that would be. I've never gotten to just sit there alone and do a quiet time because of the way the tours work. But that would be a great place to sit there, back up on that trail, up under those henna trees, and just smell those blossoms and just read the word and just let the Lord minister to me and tell him I love him and minister to him. So this, yes, husband and wife love story, but a beautiful love story of us to the Lord back and forth. And this is all being just poured out here and just, again, beautiful poetry. He goes on, he says, beloved, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. You know, you look at a dove, there's just kind of a softness to them, isn't there? You just see them sitting there, they just look soft. I was walking in the church the other day, and I didn't know that, you know, I almost want to say she. I don't know that it was a she, but they look so smooth and pretty. You think of it as a she, but I walked by one of our first trees out there, and there's this dove just sitting there, and apparently she's got a nest, or he's got a nest there, you know, whichever it is. I'd never noticed them before. You see all these other little birds. I got these cute little ones that hop up and down my windowsill all day as you're in the office. You know, they're cute and all, but this dove just sitting there, and I remember just caught my eye, and I just stopped and looked, just the beauty, just a beautiful bird. Just that smooth skin, the way it looks, and you know, until they walk. You're lovely as a dove, just don't walk. See, I can ruin anything. But they are beautiful. And you look at their eyes. Their eyes are beautiful. There's a warmth to them. Think about the eyes of the Lord. Again, remember, this is, you think about the beauty of the Lord. When you're having that quiet time, and he begins to reveal himself to you in just a rich way, and you just know that his eye is on you, and you feel his presence, and it's just a sweet moment. You know, there are times I read the word, and it started happening, you know, as I'm older now in the Lord, and I don't know, you know, if I'm, you know, more sensitive to it or what it is, but sometimes I'll just be having a quiet time and just begin to just, you know, the tears. I just sense his presence and his beauty, and it's like there's just kind of this moment, like, Lord, you know, this is so good. You're just so wonderful. And there's this, that's the idea behind this. There's this sweetness that goes with this. And the beautiful, you know, dove, and that's what she was to him. And then she answers, behold, you're handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. You know, again, we're going to get in this thing back and forth, and we'll get through chapter 2 tonight. I'm going to try to take any farther than that. But so this will kind of keep going. That's why I'm saying that. We're going to see back and forth. And they kind of get now in this kind of compliment battle. You know, you're beautiful. No, you're handsome. No, you smell good. No, you smell good, you know. And it's wonderful. He tells her, he says, you know what? You're just, your eyes just captivate me. Just beautiful, you know. And she goes, yeah, but you're handsome, my beloved. You're pleasant. Also, our bed is green and the beams of our houses are cedar. Our rafters are of fir. Now, this is interesting. Again, you know, you talk about kind of getting out there a little bit and being a little bit risque, you know, so to speak, but we talked about the privacy of the bedroom, and again, we should be private. That's definitely a given here, and it makes it clear all through the Book of Solomon, but it's interesting here. This is speaking of the relationship in the outdoors. Being with your husband or your wife and being somewhere where it is alone or where it's private. Notice our bed is green. It's the grass of the field, so to speak. The beams of the houses are cedar. It's having that marital love relationship even in the outdoors. I told you this got a little bit steamy. That's what it's saying. And basically it's saying, you know what? It's okay to be a little bit adventurous in your marriage. Not perverted. Not perverted, not sinful. But adventure can be a blessing. Chapter 2, moving on quickly. It's a hard book to teach. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. This is now she again speaking to him. You know, I'm a rose there in the valley of Sharon. It's the Sharon Valley. The beautiful flowers grow there. A lily in the valley. You know, yes, I am for you a flower, so to speak. But now he goes, I love this. He goes above and beyond. Basically, she's saying, I'm your flower. I'm yours. I belong to you. And notice what he says to her. Man, you talk about husbands. You don't want to win your wife over, or boyfriends, the one you want to marry. What a statement. Yeah, like a lily among thorns. Yeah, you're a lily, but compared to other women, they're like thorns compared to you. Wow, what a statement is that? And he's not downing other women, not attacking other women. He's saying, in my eyes, compared to other women, they're like thorns. That's how much your beauty and my love for you excels my love for them. It's wonderful. So is my love among the daughters. That's how you are. Among all the daughters, you're like a lily among the thorns. Now she, again, the compliments go back and forth. Well, yeah, okay. You're like an apple tree among the trees of the woods. An apple tree produced a beautiful fruit and a sweet fruit. You know, it's pleasant, something we love apples today. So is my beloved among the sons. You're like one that stands out in sweetness. I sat down in the shade with great delight, and this fruit was sweet to my taste. Again, you're my covering, and it's a delight to have you as my covering. And then the Shulamite says, he brought me into the banqueting house. Now, again, it could be a banqueting. Is this a festival or a party? Or it could be even the wedding feast that she's referring to. And notice this, and his banner over me was love. I love this because banner here represents who you are, your banner. Remember the tribes of Israel, they had a banner. Over each of the tribes, like Simeon, Levi, Judah, they carried their banner and they marched in banners. And so this imagery to the Jewish mindset, you've got to understand it was very vivid to the Jewish mindset. And so when she's saying, you know, she's saying your banner over me is love. That is your statement, who you are. This is who you are. You love me, and it's a banner over me. You know, the Bible talks about husbands, love your wives. And we all go through different times of feelings. Again, if you're in a tough situation in your marriage, this is not to make you feel guilty or beat you up. This is something you can take to the Lord and say, God, restore that in me. Restore that love for my wife, for my husband. Help me through this hard time. Marriages go through hard times. I was Just today, you know, some of the way the mind works, there's some new science about the way that a mind works. And you see where a lot of divorces happen after 4 or 5 years or so. And especially people that repeatedly get married every 4 years, they have like multiple wives or husbands. There's a reason for that. I'm not justifying it. It's wrong. But they now have learned that the way the mind works is the mind goes into an infatuation. It literally releases certain things that give you certain feelings and all this. And that's where those feelings come when you fall in love. It releases those in the brain. And this is the developmental of the relationship process. It's the just the feelings part of it. There's a connection being made. Then it moves into another phase where the brain begins to release something else that goes into the relationship phase where you're developing the relationship. One is just infatuation or the beauty or whatever. Then it goes into the relationship. And after about 4 or 5 years, those fade out. And now it goes into they don't really have a stage for this, but I'll just speak now biblically. Love is a choice. Love's not a feeling. God gives those to kind of get things going, and that's sweet. And they come and go throughout marriage. It's not like you'll never have those again. But love is a choice. You know, God doesn't look at me and love me because he feels like it. He just does because he loves me. I know me. There's no reason to love me. He chooses to love me. And so it's an example to me to say, Mark, you need to choose to love your wife. Husbands, you need to choose to love your wife, not because they're not love worthy, but because things ebb and flow. And the Bible gives direct instruction to the husbands, love your wife. Why? Because God knows we need to be reminded of that. You know, it takes some effort to do. It's interesting. It doesn't tell wives to love their husbands. Isn't that interesting? The Bible didn't say that. And I would say, obviously, we're made differently. Wives naturally love their husbands. It doesn't mean that wives don't have struggles as well. You know, if there's a bad, you know, spate in the marriage or whatever, if that's a word, if it's not, it is now. But it's a thing where, you know, again, it's just this banner. She knows that she's loved. You know, do our wives know that they're loved? You know, I know I failed in that. I failed in that a lot, but I pray to God, help me to let, you know, my wife know that I love her, you know. Help me to be, you know, you want to be that as a husband. They need to know that. It says, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm lovesick. Again, this is that new love, so to speak, those googly feelings, if you will. And so a lot of that kind of language is used here. His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. And again, just showing the intimacy of the husband and the wife. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the does of the field. Again, who show that love, if you will, as the season comes into their life. Do not stir or awaken love until it pleases. Now, guys, note this. This is huge. This is an underliner, and there's a reason he has this in here. What this is really saying is, literally, the idea behind this is, don't get love started unless you can righteously finish. Don't get physical things started unless you can righteously finish. That's huge. Because here's how God's designed us, and this is why our society is so messed up. God has designed us to where one thing leads to another. Holding hands is a great feeling. It's nice and warm, not wrong, not sinful to hold hands if you're not married. Nothing sinful in that. There's nothing sinful in kissing if you're not married. Nothing sinful in that. Everybody's got to decide their own boundaries into a relationship, but I will say this. Be wise, because God has designed us to go, that feels good. Wonder what that would feel like. And then you kiss. Well, that felt even better than holding hands. Wonder what putting my arm around her would feel like. That feels even better. And then wonder what that would feel like. You see what happens? God has designed it to be attractive. He's designed it to feel good. So the warning comes from Solomon. It's almost kind of like, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, this is all good. But don't open that gate until you are right before God to do so and can righteously fulfill it. Because once it starts, it's really hard to stop. And so he gives this warning more than once throughout the scripture. We have to be aware of that. And I think that, you know, we'll give you, again, a word of encouragement. I'm not going to put legalism on you or tell you what you need to do. God will show you. You're all big boys and girls and, you know, that kind of thing. But you might want to decide for your life the boundaries you need. Like when God was bringing Tracy and I back together, you know, a little bit about our testimony. Some of you that have been coming for a while, you know that. I mean, again, I, A lot of things I did that could have really destroyed a relationship forever and ever. And it took a while for to kind of work through those things. This is before we were married, you know, before I knew the Lord. But as God brought me to the Lord, I realized this is now all has to be restored and all has to be fixed or whatever. And because of my background and my past and the sinful life that I'd lived, you know, and because of, again, her life as well, you know, we set up really high boundaries. And we didn't do it for a bragging right. You know, we made up our mind, we're not going to kiss till we get married. Now, some of you go, I can't believe that's ridiculous. Okay, maybe it's ridiculous. That's fine. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not saying that we're more righteous because we did that. It doesn't make you more righteous. We wanted to be like them and not kiss. We've ruined everything. No, you haven't. Why did we do that? It wasn't some kind of righteous statement. We're so holy. You know what it was? I can't open that door. I know where I go. I know where my flesh goes. That's why I can't watch the scene on the screen. That's why I couldn't kiss before marriage, because I was weak. And God showed me I was weak. That's what got me in the mess I was in to begin with. So I said, we're not going to kiss till the altar. We both agreed on that. It wasn't like I was Mr. Right, you know, whatever. We talked about it and we agreed, you know what? Let's don't arouse our awakened love before it's time. And we just set up certain boundaries. We set up our life in such a way that we couldn't fall. You know, no real intimate, quiet, dark rooms with movies and kind of really rubbing on each other. I mean, if that happens, I'm gone. And the fact that I know the truth, I can put a boundary up. It's not legalism. Are you free to do that? Yeah, you can sit close together in a dark room and giggle. You're free in Christ. If you don't sin, you're free. But for me, if I do that, I'm ready for the next step. And so wisdom, just whatever, wherever you are in your relationship, use wisdom. So he goes on, the Shulamite, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now again, obviously this is young love. Behold, my beloved comes, I think, limping upon the cane, holding the hip. That's my beloved, all right? I think, let me get my glasses. But young love is wonderful. What a blessing. It is to be strong and young, so many things, you know, just living life, you know. My beloved is like a gazelle, which make, by the way, don't you look forward, those of us that are getting older, don't you look forward to the new body? You know, I don't, people say, you know, listen, there's something that's happened to me now that I've crossed kind of over into not, you, I look and know because I'm the old guy now. I see that. I didn't want to accept it for all, but I am. All right, okay. But I'm not depressed about it. Certainly, I would like to not, you know, have some of the things you mess with when you get older. But I just kind of, there's kind of something God has done to me. There's almost kind of this new excitement going, you know what? I can do this for a little bit longer because I know what's going to happen. There's going to be an unbelievable, whoa, what does this thing do? I mean, it's going to be like, this is great. So I kind of get excited about the new one. When you're young, you don't think that way. You're still enjoying the one you have. Enjoy it. It runs away like a gazelle or a young stag. Verse 9, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows. Gazing through the lattice, you know, and again, just gazing upon the beauty of his wife and just the strength and the youth. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, you know, waken her up, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter's past, the rain is over and gone. You know, let's go outside and do stuff. Let's go hiking. Let's do whatever. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. And again, just the beauty of that soft turtle dove coo or whatever, and this idea of yes, being out and doing things or whatever, but also we think about a relationship to the Lord. So when you give your life to the Lord, you're that new believer, and there's new honeymoon feeling, if you will, with the Lord. Everything's exciting. I remember when I first met the Lord, I smelled coffee for the first time. I mean, everything, I saw colors I never saw. You know, everything was new. It was fresh. I appreciated what God had done. This is kind of the idea here in this young marriage. He says, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come on, let's enjoy life together while we can. We're young. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. I think a picture of just enjoying each other, doing things together, whether it be a trip or whatever it might be. And now notice her brothers come in. Again, nobody knows for sure. Again, you get the different editors who believe, they believe whatever for different reasons, but others come in now to give them counsel, which I think is wise. It says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, all through Scripture, foxes are known as things that spoil what's good. And foxes would come into the vineyards and eat the grapes and trample on the vines and do all that. And notice he says, the little foxes. That is, okay, you're getting married. It's kind of like when you go to the wedding and they put the camera in your face, say something to the bride and groom. You ever had one of those things happen? And that's exactly where you freeze. Like, what am I going to say? I mean, just love each other. And don't stop. You know, that was great wisdom, right? Or whatever, you know. But the idea here is kind of that idea. It's kind of like, look, take care of things when they're small. If you see a problem in your garden, don't wait until it turns into a giant problem. Take care of it when it's small. And if you do, you're going to be fine. You know, again, if you deal with things when they're small, everything's okay. But if you don't, they grow larger. So in your marriage and your relationship, if there's something nagging that's just kind of there, I'm not going to say anything, say something. Say, honey, we've got to talk. Say something. Why? Because you'll be able to kind of go, for a few years. And then finally, one time it's going to be kaboom. Because you let it turn into this giant monster. And now rather than dealing with, you know, something small that may be irritating, it's turned into this thing that could even be challenging the marriage. So the counsel they're giving you is deal with small things while they're small. Don't let them get large. The Shulamite now answers again, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies, again, showing just the beauty, the graciousness of her husband, but also of the Lord, the way he ministers to us. He feeds us his word among things of beauty, you know, the beauty of his spirit and all these things. So there's all kinds of applications there in just our relationship to the Lord. He says to her beloved, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. And again, that is, again, I want to, again, show you my love all the way through the night, in other words, until the shadows flee away. So again, very, very graphic, very intimate. And yet the Holy Spirit leaves it in such a beautiful way that it doesn't become something embarrassing or something too revealing. And yet we all get the idea. And so the first couple of chapters of Song of Solomon's, A Song of Songs. Now you see why it's a Song of Songs. It's so rich. There's so much in here for us, not only in marriages, but in our relationship with the Lord. And we'll continue on next week. I encourage you, read the whole book of Song of Solomon. Just read it before next week. Sit down and read it. Have your quiet time. Read it. Ask God to minister to you. And the next week, we'll get into chapters 3 and 4 and probably beyond that, where he gets all the way into, again, it's going to get a little more intimate as we go through here. But again, such beauty in the midst of it, such a great relationship. And again, showing really the Lord's love for us. And that's where I'm going to leave it tonight. It's just really the Lord's love for us. He loves us so much. And this is a book written to express that love to us. So let's pray and ask God to take, again, what he's planted in each of our hearts, because he's spoken to each of us what he wanted to know. And let's just pray that God would bless that and ask for God to do in us what he wants to do through this, and that we would be, again, maybe that God could use this to do some ministry in our lives and in our marriages and do ministry between really us and our marriage to the Lord. Our relationship to Jesus. Do we love him? Has our relationship to Jesus grown cold? Is it stale? Or do we still see him as the one that we admire? The name above all names, the fragrance of the Lord filling our heart. I encourage you, have that time with the Lord in the mornings. Let his fragrance fill your heart. And just enjoy the husband of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your word tonight. And I do pray, God, you would use these seeds that are planted. Lord, there may be marriages here, and no doubt are, that are hurting greatly. And Lord, you didn't write this to make anyone feel guilty or to have a husband point at a wife or a wife point at a husband. God, you gave it as an ointment to give gentle and yet straightforward instruction about what makes a marriage work. And Lord, even above and beyond that, a picture of your marriage to us, the love that you have for us, Lord, how you love us, Lord. Lord, that we can learn to show that love back to you, Lord. That we, Lord, we certainly can admire you and speak of things that are admirable of you, but to see here, Lord, that you would ever say anything about us that would be admirable, just it blows my mind. Lord, it's a testimony to what you've done on the cross, and we give you all the glory. So, Lord, let your word now do in our heart what you sent it to do. And now we stand below the window of heaven, and we as your bride are going to stand and sing of our love to you. Let it be a sweet fragrance and be blessed with the bride you've chosen. And Lord, not because we're worthy to be your bride, but because your blood has now made our garments white. And your blood has made us able, Lord, to enter into this relationship. Lord, we sing to you now, we bless you, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.